I grew up in this little town in Michigan called Durand, and Durand was famous for one thing, and that was railroads. And I know that you had the Pullman motor coach factory here, right? And so Durand had lots of Pullman motor coaches there. When I was growing, my father worked on a railroad. When I was growing up, when I was like 10, we took the train from Michigan all the way to Montana. And my mother was expecting for my next brother. And she was not happy on that train because we didn't have a sleeping car. We just had a regular car. But as I was saying, my father worked on a railroad, and my uncle's grandpa retired from the railroad. Three summers when I was in college, I worked on the railroad, you know, and railroad guys are tough guys. They're sort of like lumberjacks. You know, they don't use an axe, but they use their mouths, and they could be pretty cutting. But my dad sent us, you know, he was a very strict father. You know, today we would call him abusive. And you may be a father here today, and you know what kind of father you are, and you're perhaps asking God to make you a better father. But my father sent us three boys. I'm the oldest of three. Sent us to church down the street, and it was a church that just preached Jesus was a good person, but that was all I ever heard. Mom and Dad never went, and so I just heard Jesus was a good person and a good example. And all that's true. But when I was in the ninth grade, then a new family moved to our town. And a new family had a red-headed daughter. Their oldest child had red hair. And red hair stands out. And she stood out to me. But I was too bashful or scared to ask her out. So I knew who she was anyway. And when I was in the 11th grade, my father had an ulcer. While he was in the hospital with his ulcer for a few days, Carol's father, he was a pastor of this little church in Durand. And he was making hospital calls. He happened to stop in the room my dad was in, and he invited him to church. And Dad got better, came home, and said, "We're going to go visit this church," which was so unusual because he never went. And, of course, we did what Dad said. We started going, and first time I heard a pastor like yours who would open the Scriptures and explain a passage of Scripture and how it applies to your life, and then he'd give an invitation at the end if you want to know more about who Jesus is and how he could change your life, come down front. And I was too afraid to do that. But a few weeks later, Carol's mother and father came over to our house, and they came in, and he had his Bible, and my mother made some coffee, and he had a coffee cup in one hand, this Bible in the other, sat around our kitchen table, and I stood there as a 17-year-old teenager listening as he opened the Bible and explained the gospel to my parents. And he got to the point where he looked at my father and asked him if he was willing to get on his knees around that table and to confess his sin and ask Christ into his heart. And I thought, wow, I don't know how my dad's going to respond to that. But my father said, yes, he wanted to do that. And my mother said, yes, she wanted to do that. And I just spoke up and said, can I do that too? And the three of us began our spiritual journey at that point. And a year and a half later, I finally had enough nerve, you know, because it takes a long time for guys to get enough nerve to ask Carol out. And we were seniors in high school then at that point. But on Friday night, we shared a video which sort of will help you understand a little bit more about where we're coming from, which we're going to play again for you. If you've already seen it, it's only 6 minutes long. You can take a little nap right now. But for everyone else, we just want you to watch the screen and get acquainted with us some more.
We were in a deep sleep when the phone rang. I saw my husband pick up the receiver, and he had a look of shock and horror come over his face. I got married to Gene Kent 2 months after we graduated from the university we attended, and we didn't have two dimes to rub together, and we really thought you could live on love, and we had some wonderful times in those early years. But we waited 5 years before I gave birth to Jason Paul Kent. He was born on a beautiful fall day, and it was one of the happiest days of my life. From the very beginning, he had a sparkle in his eyes.
As a Christian author and public speaker, Carol Kent has shared the truth of God's Word with thousands. She and her husband, Gene, raised their son, Jason, in a loving, Christ-centered home. They were proud parents as Jason grew up and fulfilled his dreams, graduating from the Naval Academy.
Soon after his graduation, he had met a young woman named April. Later that summer, it was August, I was speaking at an arena event in Denver, and we called home for messages. And Jason's voice was on voicemail. My only child was asking to marry a woman I had never met next Friday. Not only was he asking to marry a woman I had never met, he was asking to marry a previously married woman who had two children next Friday, and that was not on my agenda for my son's life. My son was very much in love. He was getting married. A week and a half later, April came into our lives, and it did not take me long to love April. And behind them in came 6-year-old Chelsea and 3-year-old Hannah.
Allegations of abuse surrounded a custody battle between April and her first husband.
A little over a year after Jason and April had married, we were in a deep sleep when the phone rang. I saw my husband pick up the receiver, and he had a look of shock and horror come over his face. And he said, "Carol, Jason has just been arrested for the murder of his wife's first husband." My first thought was, I must be living in the middle of a horrific nightmare. I will soon wake up and everything will be okay.
But everything was far from okay.
My son killed a man, and we could have no do-overs. We couldn't fix things. There was another family, a father, a stepmother, and a sister planning a funeral. And there was enough grief to go around again and again and again.
The next day, Carol received a call from an Orlando jail. It was her son.
He said, "Mom, I've just been jumped by 10 inmates. They were kicking me in the head." He said, "My two front teeth have been broken off. I have a cut in my ear. I've been kicked in the eyes. I'm really busted up." I heard this guttural roar come out of the depths of my being. I had never heard that sound before. And I raised my hands palm side up to the Lord, and I just said, "God, I cannot do this journey. Please take me home to be with you right now. I cannot watch my son suffer like this. I can't do this. Please, please help me." And then the mama part of me kicked in, and I suddenly realized that our son needed his parents more than he had ever needed us before in his life. And I got on that plane the next day, and I flew to Florida. He was fresh from the beating. So I first saw the scabs and his cuts and all of the bruising. And then I saw those jagged front teeth. And when our eyes finally met, I looked at my boy and I said, "Jason Paul Kent, there is nothing you could ever do that would stop my unconditional love for you, son. Your dad and I are here for you." All the while I was questioning why God, who is all-knowing and all-powerful, why he didn't stop this. Why didn't he give my son a flat tire before he got to that parking lot? My prayers were desperate in those days. I would try to remind myself of what I had taught others through the years about biblical truth.
You have hope. You have a future because Jesus lives.
And I started to pray, "God, I give to you what I cannot control. I give to you all my expectations about our happy family reunions and about having my family around my Thanksgiving table. God, I give to you the results of this trial. God, I can't fix this. And I am relinquishing to you what I cannot control."
The jury found Jason guilty, and he was sentenced to life in prison without parole.
He was 25 years old at the time of his offense, and he was given a toe tag sentence. It means you will never again leave a Florida State penitentiary until you are dead on a slab with a tag on your toe. It is forever. It's hard for me to admit this, but I like the new me better than the old me. I'm a mess now. I'm just a messy, blubbering mama who realizes that Jesus loves me right where I am instead of being all proper and put together. We had our Christmas dinner out of vending machines last Christmas. The rest of the Christmases of my life, I'll be in a maximum security prison visiting my son. I've discovered a whole lot about the fact that experiencing Christmas means to remember what Jesus did for us, going to the cross and paying the price for my sin and the sin of the whole world. And that's why I have hope today.
And that's why I have hope today. That gives you a little overview of where we're coming from this morning as we stand here. And on Friday night, our talk was really entitled, When I Lay My Isaac Down. That's the first book that Carol wrote about our journey into this season of life that has been much different than we expected. And today, our message title is really entitled, A New Kind of Normal. And that was the second book that Carol wrote about it. And we are just delighted to be with you and have the opportunity to just talk about being a parent and living through circumstances you don't expect.
When Jean and I got married, it was a great delight 5 years later to give birth to Jason Paul Kent. We call him JP. And some of you know that he was beaten very severely during the first part of his arrest while he was in the Orlando jail. And his two front teeth were broken off in that terrible beating. And so now when he writes to us and he signs JP, you see the J, you see the P, and then the two periods after those letters. And then he makes a little smiley face with two teeth showing because due to just a miracle of God, we were able to get those teeth fixed while he was still in the jail. So that's kind of our little insignia. Praise God, we got teeth back. So we're really grateful for that. As Jason grew older, I was one of those mamas who made him sit once a year for formal pictures. We had to get the picture that would best represent his year. How many other mean mamas out there who make sure you get that picture for the album or for the wall? And in the olden days, for all of you young people here, we used to have to bathe and dress our children, take them to a studio, and hope they would sit still so you could get about 10 proofs from which you could pick the perfect picture. Now you just take 25 digital pictures and you Photoshop your child into what you wish they would look like for that year. It's a whole lot easier now, but I'm telling you, this picture was hard to get. And a few years after it was taken, our son came to me. He said, Mom, I can't believe you honestly made me wear velvet knickers. How embarrassing is that? Well, about a year and a half ago, I was speaking in Frankenmuth, Michigan at the Bavarian Inn Conference Center. And as I looked up, as this picture was being shown, every male waiter in the place was wearing an outfit almost exactly like that one. So I figure I really was not that mean of a mother after all. Well, those were very exciting days, and Gene can take you from
if
here.
If Jason could see that old picture again right now, he, not this one, but the one right before it in the breeches or whatever you call them, he would say it's pretty dorky. Knickers? Okay. Anyway, this one shows him fishing, and Grandpa loved to take him fishing. You know, I remember we lived right across from Sarnia, Ontario, Canada. And if you drove across the Blue Water Bridge right there and then drove north about 4 hours, you'd get up to Tobermory. Anybody here ever been to Tobermory? It's in the Bruce Peninsula of Canada. There are big cliffs into the Georgian Bay. And the water's like 100 feet deep right offshore there, but it's really clear. We used to go up there hiking all the time, especially when Carol was gone on the weekend to go speaking. And he and I would go up there. We had a great time. We went once in the winter. And we didn't know if they had snows or had roads even plowed then. But we found a little side trail, and I had my tent with us. And we set up a tent in the snow, and it was like 5 below 0. And about half, we started a little fire, of course. And I'm such a Boy Scout that I took a gas with me to light the fire, of course. rubbing sticks together was not my forte. But probably the middle of the night, it was too cold. We got in the car, started the engine so that we could stay warm. But we had a great time. Just, you know, I read all the Dobson books about how to raise children, and I wanted to be the perfect father. And there is, shows him in high school. He saved up his money and bought that old Jeep, and he had to put two wires together to get the car started in the beginning. And you can see it is proof positive. We did live in Michigan. You can see the snow there along the edge of the road. We love your overcast weather. It's just the perfect invitation into Pennsylvania.
And to winter.
And to winter, yes. And the next picture you see is just shows our son there at the Naval Academy. You know, we show this picture and I get sentimental. And I get tears in my eyes, too, just because, you know, all of us as parents, we have hopes and dreams for our children. You know, whatever their age is. When they're first born, we have those hopes and dreams. And as they're growing up, we have those hopes. Even as they're adults, you know, and that's the same with, you know, your parents may be 80 years old now. They still have hopes and dreams for you. And I know they still treat you like you're a youngster, too. But, you know, our son went to a camp in Colorado one summer when he was in high school called Summit Ministries. And while he was there, it really challenges young people to desire to make a difference in the world. And they have classes on Christianity and economics and Christianity and politics. And it just encourages them and teaches them how to stand up for what they believe. And our son came back, and he just said he wanted to make a difference in the world, and he wanted to go to the Naval Academy of all things, and he applied to all of the academies, and he got an early invitation to become a cadet at West Point.
West Point.
Really? They probably don't like that. But anyway, he wanted to hold out for Annapolis, and late in his senior year, he got the invitation to go to Annapolis, and I was, again, a proud father. You know, living vicariously through my son and just imagining what life is going to be like as we began this journey.
From there, he went to Orlando, Florida, and he was in nuclear engineering school, and he joined a wonderful church there. And in a Bible study, he fell in love with April. And I'll never forget having them call and say they were going to get married because his orders had changed and he had to be at Surface Warfare Officers School in Newport, Rhode Island. And they wanted to get married the following Friday so they could go together. We asked if they would be willing to wait 3 weeks so that they could be married in our then hometown of Port Huron, Michigan. And they agreed. And a week and a half later, April, Chelsea, and Hannah came into our lives. And these little children stole our hearts immediately. We had a beautiful wedding on a picture-perfect day. I think you'll agree with me that Jason in his navy whites and April in her dress from a resale shop look like they're living in a story. Now help me here. And they live happily. Come on, I need help here. Happily ever after. Very good. And we were really expecting this to be an incredible journey for them. But during that first year, there were many more allegations of abuse that Jason was hearing from his wife about her first husband and how she was treated, how the girls were treated. And we noticed when Jason would call home, he was filled with anxiety because at that time, the biological father of the girls only had supervised visitation. And their father was acting very good in front of the supervisors. And it appeared that a judge was going to allow him to have unsupervised visitation. Their first military assignment away from the continental U.S. was going to be Hawaii, and that would mean 6-week-long visits with their biological father during the summer. And Jason began to obsess in his mind about what might happen to those girls. And in retrospect, when he would call, instead of talking about current events and what he was doing with the Navy, we knew he was very obsessed with the fact that those little girls were going to be hurt during those long visits. And then came that night that was 16 years ago this morning, to the very date when we got that middle of the night call. And I said to Gene last night, you know, this weekend is the 16th anniversary. And it kind of made both of us tear up and realize that we're spending a really important anniversary with you. And we thank you for the love you've shown to us and the encouragement in the middle of the whole journey. But we started to have to cope with some really tough stuff. And all of you know that we waited 2.5 years through 7 postponements of Jason's trial before he was convicted of first-degree murder and sentenced to life without the possibility of parole. And right now, he resides at Hardy Correctional Institution behind the razor wire you see in this picture. Well, one of the ways Gene began to cope was through reading the Bible again.
You know, all of us, when we hit those traumatic situations, those difficult points in life, cope in different ways. And we often call into question, what have I done wrong? And especially as parents, don't you do that? I mean, all of us as parents have said, you know, what should I have done differently than what I'm doing now? And we go through the woulda, coulda, shouldas of life. But I got my Bible out and I decided to start reading from Genesis over again because there must be something that I missed. God, you have messed up, or I have messed up, and we know it's me, but I missed something because we can't figure out what we're doing. We got that middle of the night phone call 16 years ago this morning. For the next 4 or 5 days, we did not sleep because we knew that our son's been arrested. He's in the Orange County Jail in Orlando, Florida, for murder. We were talking to our daughter-in-law. She's trying to figure out what to do. She's living in Panama City at that point. And we're just trying to figure out what on earth's happening. I started reading, though, in the scriptures, and I'm reading in Genesis. And I finally come to that passage, you know, where Jacob, he is out in the wilderness, and he has a dream, and he's wrestling with an angel, and he sees a ladder going up to heaven, and angels going up and down on that ladder. And he writes a verse that just really spoke to my heart. And I went out into to the room that Carol was in, and I just shared it with her, which was this one right here that we see on the screen. Let's read it together. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. And we finally accepted, okay, God, you are in this place. And I don't understand it, but you're here.
Cards started arriving from people who were hearing about our son's arrest, and a very big basket of cards was evident within a couple of weeks as word spread and people were sending their condolences. And I remember going through the basket one day and I saw a lot of sympathy cards, the kind of cards you get when someone dies. And I said, my son is not dead, he is alive. And I remember tossing those cards up. Now, I know they don't have a Hallmark greeting card line for you to send to the parents of children who've been arrested for murder. People were doing the best they could with the lyrics they had. And there just wasn't anything that quite fit. And yet, at that same time, it hit me once again that there was a father, there was a stepmother, there was a sister who were planning a funeral while we were planning a trial for first-degree murder. And we know in a room this size that some of you have experienced violent crime, or you know someone who has. And oh, how our hearts grieve for people, families on both sides of a crime, because the ripple impact goes on and on and on. But I had one friend who used to send me shoebox greeting cards instead of sympathy cards. And they would say things like, brain cells come and brain cells go, but fat cells live forever. Or, I'm a perfect 10, I just keep it covered with fat so it won't get scratched. And she really taught me the very first principle we needed to learn.
Yes, we needed to make some choices as we were contemplating the future there. And the first choice was to choose life. You know, in the midst of all that was happening, we still needed to go on with our life. We still needed to interact with people, and we needed people more than we ever realized before. And God gave us along these lines this passage of Scripture, John 10:10, which says, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." And you know, I was an English major. I like the word, but in our scenario, I didn't like the word abundantly because I didn't know how that applied at all. And Carol's much more optimistic than I am, and she could find out some abundance there.
Well, the second thing we needed to learn was to choose trust. It took 2 weeks for the news to make it from Florida to our hometown papers. And every day we lived in the dread that everybody in our community was going to find out, because we knew it would eventually hit the papers. And when it came out, it said, "Jason Paul Kent, son of Jean and Carol Kent." And it gave our home address. And it said he was arrested for murder in the state of Michigan. And my heart sunk. I knew everybody in our community now knew. And the next day, I had an appointment to get my hair colored and cut. And if you like this shade of red, it's available to you too. And it takes maintenance. And I thought, if I'm ever going to choose to trust people enough to be seen in public, it better be that day or I might never get my courage up again. And I remember walking into the chameleon salon. I believe that means they transform you into something better than you were before you got there. And in my highly developed emotional state, it seemed that conversation ceased, and I thought I could read the minds of all of the women sitting in their chairs with their hairdressers working over them. "Oh no, there's the mother of the murderer. Why, did you read about her son in the paper yesterday? I bet she's embarrassed to be seen in public. I don't know if I should look up or down. This is really awkward." And I was tempted to turn and run. But out of the corner of my eye, in the back of that salon, I saw Azam, my Iranian eyebrow plucker. Now, Azam also takes care of hairy upper lips, but that is not a story you will be hearing about in Sunday morning church. Azam saw my need. She felt my pain. And she took me by the hands and led me to a private room in the back of the salon. She put her arms around me and she wept with me, feeling my grief as her own. She said, "Oh, Carol, I'm so sorry about what's happened to you and your husband and your son." She then paused for a moment and she pointed at the wall that separated us from all of the other people. And she said, "Don't you worry about them. They will find someone else to talk about next week." And you know what? I found out she was right. Most people have enough trouble of their own. They don't have time to think about your trouble all the time. They have to get on with their own lives. And yet sometimes we live in that fear that they're going to treat us terribly forever. And we need to choose trust. And Jean will share with you the scripture God brought to us at that time.
This one, next one's probably one you've had to memorize, or your kids have, from Proverbs. And it just says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. But in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." That next choice we had to make was to choose vulnerability. And, you know, as men, we don't like being vulnerable because it makes us feel or look like we're weak. And we don't like that. And the Steelers don't like it, right? And who do they play today? Kansas City? Yeah. They're going to win. I mean, the Steelers are going to win. Not Kansas City. Right. But I had to choose, you know, am I going to be vulnerable? My best friend in Port Huron, where we were living, was Dan Lundblad. Dan has a good Norwegian name, and he was a Christian counselor. And he and I had been friends for probably 20 years. He had started a ministry for single-parent families, mostly women who were single mothers, and providing counseling for them in addition to his regular counseling practice. But we had been close friends for many years. And we would get together once a week at least, and we'd have breakfast together, just talk about what's going on in our lives and how we're raising our kids. He had several, and he had a boy who was brilliant. And then they had adopted a girl that they had some struggles with. We had one child, and you know, I was a proud dad who he went to Annapolis, and you know, and Dan heard all the stories, and he was sick of it. But after he heard the story, though, and he just gave me some good counseling advice. But I remember that shortly after we got the phone call and we're beginning to cope with our situation, we were over at Dan and Joan's house, and their son was an adult. He had gotten married. He had twin boys. And I remember we were sitting out on the back porch, and his son was out in the backyard playing with his twin boys. And Dan's son is an attorney. And he's just a great young man. Went to Messiah College. So right here in Pennsylvania, right? Yes. And, you know, I was sitting there watching this situation take place as this loving father was playing with his kids. And I was jealous. And I couldn't, at that point in my journey, share with Dan. But I did probably 2 or 3 years later tell Dan how jealous I was of his situation, of his son, and the future that his son has, knowing that my son, no matter how the trial turns out, is not going to have the future that we expected. So I knew the need in my life of just being vulnerable and to let other people into my life, because it would be an encouragement to me. There's a great passage that Carol's got for us.
There's this beautiful verse in Psalm 38:9. All my longings lie open before you, O Lord. My sighing is not hidden from you. How many times have you sighed this week? A few times? Maybe some of you came to church this morning and you have this big old sigh inside of you, and you're going to feel so much better if you cut loose on it before the afternoon. So at the end of the count to three, I want you to take in a deep breath and let go of the most audible sigh you have ever done in a public meeting place. Are you ready? 1, 2, 3, inhale. Let her go, people. Oh, this is a troubled church, Pastor. You can hear it right there. Isn't it a comfort to know that God knows the sighing of your heart? He knows about every disappointment. He knows about every child who has turned his or her back away from the Lord and run in the wrong direction. He knows about the ache in your soul. And that is a great comfort to me today.
Isn't that something that is so real about the scriptures and about Christianity? Is God is very transparent and vulnerable with us from his side also, because he knows the value in letting our emotions be shown to others and finding the help and hope that we need from others. That's why he wants us to be together, like in a service like this. But the next choice we needed to make was gratitude. We needed to tell others and to tell ourselves and to tell God that we are thankful, that to show our gratitude for life, for just being there alongside of us in the midst of our journey.
I remember being at the facility with Jason. We call the prison the facility. It classes it up a little bit. We call the inmates Jason's new associates. And you discover when you live in a hard place, you really need to find the humor or you will break in two. And as I was sitting there at visitation, I said, Jason, how do you hold on to hope in the middle of a life sentence? He said, Mom, I have a gratitude list. Every time that cloud of depression begins to come over me, I get out this piece of paper and I write down everything I have to be thankful for. He said, I am thankful. I have two parents who will be my advocates for as long as they live. He said, the average number of lifers like me even get visits is 5 years, and then nobody comes anymore. Nobody puts money into their inmate account for the basics of personal hygiene items and postage stamps. Nobody cares anymore. But he said, I have family members and friends who put enough in my account that I can share with those who have nothing. And that is a lot to be thankful for. And then he paused and he said, I am thankful that on a compound that houses up to 1,700 men, I can be a missionary in a very dark place. I shared with the women this weekend that Jason has now taken well over 700 men through Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University course. And he has taught a biblical counseling class. He's right now facilitating a study that they call Malachi Dads through the God Behind Bars program. And he teaches men how to communicate, and then he works with some of the young, the very young inmates on the compound in athletics, and they do timed races, and with his academic and with his athleticism from the Naval Academy, he's really helped to organize this exercise program that these young newbies have found helpful, and that really helps them to get rid of their pent-up energy so that they're not being troublemakers on the compound. And I'm grateful that God is using him in that way. But my mother and dad, in their late 80s, loved to visit Jason. He's their firstborn grandchild. And one weekend, Grandma and Grandpa were there, along with one of my sisters. And Mom was there, and she said, why don't we just go around the table and share a scripture verse that's been meaningful to us? She said, I'll go first. She said, I love what it says in Philippians. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs and don't forget to thank Him for His answers. If you do this, you will know God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will keep your thoughts and your heart quiet and at rest as you trust in Christ Jesus. We all shared our verses, and then my sister, who was also visiting that day, began to sing, to God be the glory, great things He has done. I heard Mama join in with her alto. I heard Daddy's monotone. You know, you can't really teach a man to sing in his late 80s, so you celebrate that one note. And the next thing I knew, people at the table next to ours were singing with us, and then people at the table next to that one joined in. And I thought, we are having a church service at Hardy Correctional Institution, and it is good. And we realized that we needed to begin to be thankful for the good things that were happening. A lot of people have asked us what's happened to the girls. They were 3 and 6 years old when
Isn't
we first
cute?
Met them. And they were just a lot of fun. And 6 more years went by. And then came the hurricanes of 04. And April had faithfully taken those little girls to visitation every weekend. And unless you have stood there in those lines that are up to 2 hours long in blazing heat or torrential rain, you would have no idea the kind of commitment it takes for a family to stay together when there is no hope that your spouse will ever, ever leave a prison again. And then came the hurricanes of 04, and 3 of the 4 major hurricanes in the state of Florida came through Lake Wales, Florida, where April's home was, causing massive damage. And something in her spirit broke. She said, I need to give the girls a more normal life. They need soccer on Saturdays. They need church on Sundays. It isn't normal for little girls to be in a maximum security prison every weekend. And she said, I plan to leave the state, and if I separate from Jason, I will no longer be in touch with the two of you. And I grieved terribly. And we watched those little girls pack up with their mama and leave the state. Well, for the next 6.5 years, we had an address for them, and we sent birthday gifts, Christmas gifts. We sent special occasion cards, monetary gifts, and we never knew if they were received. And it was a time when I got to Dallas, and I was talking to a friend at a conference, now 6 years after they had left the state. And I said, Kendra, the girls are 16 and 19 now. And I'm wondering at what point I become a stalker grandparent. If we keep sending gifts and they really don't want us in their lives. And like this, she turned around. She said, Carol, don't ever quit. As long as those gifts are not returned, those girls will know how very much you love them. That was August. Then came September. I was speaking at Malone University near Canton, Ohio. And on the way home, Jean and I had a layover in Atlanta. We'd had lunch together at the airport. And then about 30 minutes later, I got a call from Jean.
And in the course of all of that, we had to learn to choose forgiveness, especially when April moved out of the state of Florida and moved up to Tennessee. And God gave us a great passage of Scripture again. And this comes from the Message, but it just says, "Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you, and regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic, all-purpose garment. Never be without it." You know, and we had to confront ourselves with that whole idea of forgiveness. But I know Carol was just saying, we had been in Ohio at an event. We got to the Atlanta airport. Carol was going off, and she was meeting some other ladies there at the airport, and I was going to fly home. I was waiting for my flight, and my cell phone rang, and it had been 8 years since seeing our granddaughters, and the last we saw them was that picture when they were teenagers. We sent presents and gifts, and we didn't really know if they got them. But on the other end of my cell phone was a little squeaky voice from, it sounded like a little girl, but it was Chelsea. And she was 19, and she said, "Grampy, this is Chelsea, and I want my family back again." And she just went on to tell me that she was a freshman at Middle Tennessee State University in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, and she just wanted to have a relationship with us again. And so, of course, I cried. And I'm standing there in the airport listening to her talk, and we got done talking. I called Carol right away and told her the news. And Chelsea came to visit us then during Thanksgiving and during Christmas time, and then she had a reunion with Jason. So you can see two happy grandparents and Chelsea and our son at Christmas time there at the prison, too.
As you can imagine, our hearts were filled with great joy. She spent a month with us over her Christmas break. Then she came for a week during her spring break. Then Hannah, who had been homeschooled, so she was ahead of schedule, graduated from high school early that May. And she said, "Grams and Gramps, is it okay if I spend the summer at your house with Chelsea?" And so the girls came back into our lives. And both of them went to that same camp in Colorado where Jason had gone when he was their age. And they have had reunions with their dad. But we want to ask for your prayers. You know, when you've been an absentee dad for 6.5 years, it's hard. And Jason can be like a fire hose trying to give them advice, and girls don't like that. And they also don't like the rules about what they can wear into the prison. They like to wear spandex in their jeans. They don't like baggy clothes that they have to wear there. And they don't like that extreme pat-down that they go through. What teenager likes to wait 2 hours in a long, hot line while there are kids screaming all over the place? And so we've had some hurdles. So keep praying for our family, because God's brought them back to us, but there are still ongoing challenges, and we would never want you to think that it is a very easy road. But we had a reunion when the girls came back, and this is in Michigan. And my mother and dad were there, and in this picture, they are both 89 years old. Do you see their walkers behind their chairs? Well, I'm one of 6 children, and that's a very big family reunion because each of us is married. We all have our own children. And Mom and Dad said, "We want to meet with you in family groups." And I'm the oldest, so I was first. And Mom said, "Kids, we're old. We know this is going to be our last family reunion just like this." And we didn't know it at that time, but 6 weeks later, my daddy went to heaven. It really was the last reunion. And she said, "We just want to bless you." She said, "We have prepared blessing cards for you." And they had a card prepared for each of us, and this was mine. "Dear Carol, you are our firstborn child, and you are loved so much. You have gone through great sorrow. We are covering you with prayer. Remember, you're not home yet. Love, Mom and Dad." They had one for Chelsea. Now, keep in mind, she's been missing from the family for 6.5 years, wondering if there's still a place for her. "Dear Chelsea," the card read, "you are our firstborn great-grandchild. We have missed you so much.
Remember that staying close to Jesus brings the greatest joy of all. Always know how much we love you. Love Grandma and Grandpa. They had a card for Jean, and they had one for Hannah. Now, I want to pause for just a moment and say, I know there might be a couple of people out there who are thinking, well, lucky for you, Jean and Carol, you had this godly heritage and these wonderful parents. No wonder I can't turn out. I didn't have that kind of an upbringing. I had a no-good father and an alcoholic mother. And if that's you, may I give you some advice? Get over it and realize that because of Jesus, you can be the first person in your family to pass the blessing on to the next generation. Stand on it and do it and plow through and know that with His help that God will give you the courage to be able to be the one that passes on that blessing.
The last choice we needed to make, but it's not the final choice, but the last one for today is to choose purposeful action. You know, all of us in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in right now need to have some purposeful action with our lives. There's a great passage from Isaiah chapter 43, and it just says, "See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland." And He's doing that and wants to have you aware of Him doing that with all of us here this morning.
I was speaking in Atlanta one weekend, and the next week I got an email from a woman named Tammy Wilson. She said, "Carol, thank you for sharing your story." She said, "I also want to thank you for showing compassion for the victims of violent crime and their families." She said, 13 years ago, my mother was murdered in a botched robbery in St. Petersburg, Florida. She said, "When I got home, I looked your son up on the internet, and I discovered that the man who murdered my mother, Matthew Ben Rodriguez, is in the very same prison where your son is serving his life sentence." And she said, "For the last several years, I've been praying that someone would share the gospel with Matt Rodriguez. Do you think that Jason would try to meet him?" Well, we are not allowed to initiate calls to our son. We have to respond to digitized collect calls. And so I wasn't able to tell Jason by phone about this email. So I printed it out, I mailed it to the prison, and a few days later I was at a visit. I said, "Jason, do you know Matt Rodriguez?" He said, "Mom, he's one of my best friends. He's in my biblical counseling class. He's a dynamic Christian." He said, "We don't live in the same quad, so I wasn't able to see him right away. But after biblical counseling class, I said, 'Hey, Matt, is your middle name Ben?' He said, 'Well, yes, how would you know that?' 'Matthew Ben Rodriguez?' 'Yes.' He said, 'Well, then, Matt, I have a letter for you.'" And Jason handed Matthew the letter from the daughter of the woman he had murdered 13 years earlier, saying she was praying for him to come to faith in Christ. And Matthew said it was a gun that misfired, but he said, "I was holding the weapon, and I alone am responsible for the death of that precious mother." And Jason said Matt began to weep. And he said, "Mom, you're going to see Matt today because his sister's coming to visit." And sure enough, out came Matt. He greeted his sister. He came over to our table. He got right down on his knees. He said, "Mrs. Kent, thank you so much for sending that letter." He said, "I had already written a 5-page letter to Tammy Wilson and her family asking for their forgiveness for taking the life of their precious mother, but I've had no address to send the letter to. Will you ask Tammy if she'll receive the letter?" I said, "I sure will, Matt." And Matt waited to hear from me, and that night I emailed Tammy Wilson. She emailed her address back right away. And since that time, multiple letters have passed back and forth between Matt Rodriguez and Tammy Wilson, and between Matt and Kim, Tammy's sister, and between Matt and Patrick, their brother, who was in high school when his mother's life was taken in such a harsh way. And there has been forgiveness and reconciliation and redemption that I can only explain by God's mathematics. God is in the business of changing lives. Will you bow your heads with me this morning? I don't know how you came here today, but I do know that God loves you very much. I know some of you may say, Carol, I am living in the middle of my own new kind of normal right now, and it's hard. And some of you may be here and somebody twisted your arm and said this morning would be good for you, and you had no idea what the service was going to be about. And maybe you feel like you're on the outside looking in and everybody's a member of a club you haven't joined yet. I want you to know that you can know beyond any doubt that Jesus Christ is your Savior and that you have a personal relationship with Him. And it's very simple. It's a gift. It's free. I remember my dad leading an old alcoholic to Jesus one day. And as Dad was leaving his home, the guy got out his wallet. He figured something as good as salvation had to cost something. And my dad said, Ace Spencer, it's free. It's a free gift. You don't owe me a thing, brother. And all you need to do today is to just say, God, I need your forgiveness in my life. You can say it right now silently as you sit there. I know that Jesus paid everything that is owed for my sin when He died on the cross as the sinless Son of God. And I know He rose again. Right now I confess my sin and say, Lord, would you come into my life? Would you make me new? Would you cleanse me of all my wrongdoing? I want to be in your family. I want to follow Jesus. I say yes to you today. With heads bowed, if you just prayed that prayer with me, would you just look up and say, Carol, I did that. I did that. Just look up quickly. Thank you. Welcome to the family. It's the most important thing you can ever do to say yes to Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. And it is the beginning of a new life with Jesus. Thank you, sir. And now with all heads bowed, if you are at that place in your life where you're in a hard place and you need prayer because life is not turning out the way you expected, would you just slip a hand up wherever you are and say, pray for me. I'm in a hard place. Thank you. Thank you. Lots of honesty in this place today. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, I pray that you would be close to those who are brokenhearted and to those who have hard questions and hard situations. Would you give them all of the information they need to make wise choices? Give them biblical counsel from godly people and help them to step in the direction of your will. And Lord, I pray your covering over them, that your Spirit would be their teacher and their guide as they work through these situations. Father, we thank you that you are closer than a brother and that we can call on the name of Jesus. We thank you that you have engraved us in the palm of your hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.